Well, with the turning of the new year, it's a reminder that time marches on and change is constant. And there's a famous quote by a Greek philosopher, Heraclitus, that he said, "No man ever steps into the same river twice, for it's not the same river, and he's not the same man." The illusion of the illusion of sameness is just that. It's an illusion. We think of a grand river, the old mighty Mississippi, you know. It's there as though it's the same all the time. But every second it's changing. Every molecule, every drop of water has moved, and it's in constant flux. And so are we. It says he can't step in the same river twice because he's not the same man. We are in constant change. Our circumstances change. Our age changes. Our knowledge and information. Change is relentless and it's unstoppable. But for us to embrace change without fear and anxiety, we need to trust in the one who is unchangeable, right? Hebrews 13 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the unchangeable one. Isn't that good news? He's the eternal one, who always was, always is, and always will be. He is everywhere in space and time, past, present, and future. And he is with us through all the vicissitudes of life. Jennifer Keevan posted something on Facebook this past week that caught my attention. Good statement. "Faith tells me no matter what lies ahead of me, God is already there." Isn't that beautiful? Faith tells us that whatever lies ahead of me, God is already there. And if we embrace the future and change in the presence of God as our guide, then life really becomes kind of a paradoxical mix of adventurous risk plus security. That seems like a contradiction. Adventure and risk, but we're secure because we're in His hands. I told the story one time before, but years ago, our family, when our kids were growing up, we took a whitewater rafting trip in North Georgia. And so we were out with this group, and there were six rafts involved, and all the rafts had their own individual professional guide, except ours, because they were short a guide. So I got to steer our raft and be our guide. And I'll tell you, I did fabulous. Now, of course, my wife and kids would argue and complain at me the whole day. They would maybe say I didn't do so fabulous. But we got to this one point where we were upstream from some really heavy rapids. So we all pulled off to the shore, and the guides started telling us what to do to get through this. And for this particular rapid, he got in our raft, and he was going to steer us through it. And he looked at me. And he's looking right at me, and he says, "Bob, if you come out of the raft, you're going to be sucked under the water, and it's going to hold you down for a while when you think you should be coming up, but just, it will bring you up, so just hang on and enjoy the ride." And I'm thinking to myself, the whole time he's looking at me telling me that, it's like, I'm not going to leave the raft. We've been half a day into this journey. I haven't come out of the raft yet. I'm holding on with my legs, you know. And so we get in the raft, head down, and it's a double-dropped rapid. And bam, we hit a spot, and like a ping-pong ball, out I went, through the air, into the water. There was no question about it. You're going. And sure enough, I went under the water, hit my head on a rock, but we had helmets on, so really didn't get hurt. But it shakes you up a little. And then I'm held under that water, and then there's that point where you feel like the buoyancy should start bringing you up. I was sucked back down. And it was at that time that I would have started my freaking out procedures. But his words, the words of the guide, echoed in my mind. It'll bring you back up, relax, and enjoy the ride. I'm telling you, having that guide who knew that river, who knew my future, who was down the stream, who knew my future down the stream, that made all the difference in the world. We have that guide in the Lord. Now, whatever this year holds for you and your family, for the church, we're in a time of exciting transition, very exciting. We have a new pastor, Jay, and he's been with us since last fall. And we were on January 31st, it was originally going to be next week, but on January 31st will be his official installation, service, and celebration. Now, be in prayer for Candace and for Jay and the family as they go through the death of Candace's mother. Normally, we'd have a celebratory luncheon for this, but of course, we cannot do it because of COVID. And so this is on the 31st. It's not an ordination service, because he's been a pastor for years. He's already ordained, but an installation service. We're officially installing him. I know that makes him sound like an air conditioner, but it's the best we can do. And then in the third week of May, I will be officially retiring from the position of pastor. But it's not an end. It's just an adaptation. It's just a change. Debbie and I will still be here, fellowshipping with you, worshiping with you, and serving shoulder to shoulder with you. Now, for the last 5 or 6 years, I have felt a little bit of a, I don't know if you call it angst or just a concern about when can I retire and how will that be? And for the last five plus years, we have been in a process, a quest of really seeking the Lord and for the Lord's will as to the next pastor to come and join Mark and Jim and myself in leading North County Community Church into the future. And this quest has been at times a little bit frustrating, but you know what? I look back, and now with hindsight, I look back and I realize how blessed it was. And I want to talk about that five-year process and quest. And in doing so, as I tell you the story, we can see some principles of God's leading. And I want you to apply these to yourself personally. And the principles that we're going to look at are all listed on your sermon outline. The first principle is that God does indeed guide us individually and corporately. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. That's what that Whitewater guide did. He counseled me with his eye upon me. He knew my future. He knew that rapid. He knew I was coming out like a ping pong ball. And he knew that water would hold me down. And so he was able to counsel me. That's the kind of guide we've got. With his eye upon us, he leads us and he guides us, and we need to seek to be sensitive to that leading. Now, he will guide us primarily, more than anything else, through his word. And so we need to get into the word. I hope that you have a pattern in your life of seeking to read your Bible on a regular basis, hopefully a daily basis, reflecting, meditating, thinking about how it applies to your life and trying to respond and obey the Word. Because that is the primary way God guides us. But there are other ways as well, and we'll see some of these in these principles. Now, so we kind of entered into this prayerful quest for the next leader to come and join the leadership staff here. In 2015, late in the year, I think, Mark and I began to interact with a Christian leader that we know, and explored the possibility of him coming on to be part of the leadership here at North County Community Church. And although the individual is an exceptional individual and leader, and that we know him, I did not have peace about it. I did not have peace. And that's the second principle of God's guidance. Colossians tells us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, that's very important. As you seek the Lord's will and you try to make decisions, you want to have a peace about it, the peace of God. If you're trying to make a move and go in a direction in your life and you have anxiety and you're just not at peace about it, then you need to pay attention to that, because that could be God speaking to you and putting on the pause button or the hold button or the stop button or the redirect button. And so let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, through our process with this gentleman, some things changed. Doors closed. I'm going to talk about closed doors in a minute. And so it just was not to be. It was not the Lord's will. Then early in 2017, I went to a seminar for Christian leaders out in St. Charles. And it was a seminar that had, at one point, like six different workshops we could choose to go to. You pick the one you wanted. And I went to one on cross-cultural, cross-ethnic, cross-racial ministry. And in that workshop, I met a young man, some of you know, Dave Kuntz, who had also made the same choice to go to the workshop on cross-racial, cross-ethnic ministry. And so I met him, and we started chatting. Nice guy, hit it off real well. And he was a co-pastor of a small, youngish church here in North County. Now, when I say youngish, that's by my standards, which isn't saying much, okay? But we started interacting, and then as we're talking, he said, "You don't happen to know of a place where we can meet, do you? Because we're going to have to move." And I said, "You guys are looking for a place to meet?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, let's have lunch. Let's talk." Because here we are praying about what's the future and the leadership for North County Community Church. And so we got together, we talked, and I kind of told him about the process we're in, praying about next leadership and whatnot. Hit it off very well. A lot of common motives and drives and vision. And we actually floated, started talking about maybe the possibility of their small church merging with ours. And he was interested, and so Dave met with all of us, Mark and Jim, and we began interacting and exploring possibilities prayerfully, even a merger possibility. We met with their leaders, and we then, as it looked like it was moving, potentially moving forward, we met with our ministry leaders here at North County. And that brings us to another principle of seeking God's will, is that when you're seeking to make a move, seeking the Lord's will, you should seek out counselors. You should go to those who you consider to be wise, spiritually wise, maybe people with a certain expertise in the thing that you're dealing with, and get the counsel of others. Don't stay isolated. Proverbs 15:22. First of all, one translation says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." So gain the wisdom of those around you. If you're married, you should be talking to your spouse about decisions. And so it's a very important principle. And so we met with our leaders, ministry leaders, and had excellent interaction. They raised some very pertinent, excellent questions, some challenging questions, but they were very open and positive to this possibility. And so as time went on, it worked out that the idea of a potential merger closed. The other leadership was not at peace with that. And so that was fine. But Dave really felt knitted together with us and wanted to explore the possibility of him coming on to serve here at North County Community Church. So we actually met for many weeks, even months. We loved his spirit, his heart, and his vision. And in the process, there was a little bit of burnout in his life from ministry and different things. He was just kind of tired out. So he took a little sabbatical. And during that time, we didn't meet as well. And during that time, he was solicited to lead the R3 ministries in East St. Louis. And that is an awesome ministry that mentors youth in East St. Louis, mentors them in work life and workplace and also spiritually. And he felt very called and impelled and excited to go through that open door. And so he, you know, basically got back with us. He told us all of that. And he said, "So I won't be coming here." Now, that leads us to the closed door, open door principle in God's guidance. God can guide through closed doors and open doors. This was an open door for Dave, an open door that he felt impelled to go through because he had a heart for cross-racial, cross-cultural ministry. That's why I met him in the first place, because we were at a workshop on that theme. And it reminds me of Paul in 1 Corinthians 16. He's writing to the Corinthians, and he's telling them about his plans for the coming weeks and months. And he says, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me. A door has opened for a great work. And so that was what Dave pursued, was that door for effective ministry. It was a great open door for him, but a closed door for us. And to be honest with you, a little bit of frustration. We had spent many weeks interacting with him. Maybe it was a little bit confusing. Do you ever experience that? As you're seeking the Lord's will on whatever it may be, maybe it's a job movement or whatever it is, you're looking for God's will, and there's something that presents itself to you, and you think, this is it. This is God's provision. And you get excited about it. And then something happens and the door shuts in your face. It can be frustrating, can it? Don't be frustrated. Trust the Lord. Accept the open doors and the closed doors from the Lord. The great apostle Paul had to do that. Look at Acts 16. Paul and his companions are traveling in a region north of Israel in what is today considered Asia Minor. And they're preaching the gospel. And it says in Acts 16:6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Okay, now, this is so easy to miss, but notice this. As they're traveling and they're preaching, it says they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in a particular region, a particular province called Asia. You know what that implies to me? They were kept by the Spirit from doing it. They had tried to do it. Perhaps they had traveled, and they were traveling on foot. Maybe they spent days to get there. And then the door was closed on them by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if it was through circumstances or just their spirits. They had no peace or whatever it is. All I can see here is that apparently they tried to go into this province called Asia, but they were kept from it. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, a different region. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Another closed door. They tried to go into this region called Bithynia. Again, maybe they traveled, put in great effort in that direction, but they were not allowed to by the Spirit of God, whether it was closed door circumstantially or whatever. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. They passed by. They had to pass what they thought was an opportunity because God closed the door. Was Paul frustrated? I wonder. Was he discouraged? Was he confused? Could be. Now, I'll tell you, I celebrate the open door for Dave Koontz that he went through and the ministry that he's doing. He is training and mentoring these young men. East St. Louis is one of the most oppressed, financially depressed, and challenging cities in the United States. And he is there working with these young men, giving them a chance, reaching them for Christ, training them how to get their jobs. R3 basically gives them their first paid job most of the time. And they train them and disciple them spiritually. I'm very excited for what he's doing. And he seems to be very effective at it. We've partnered with him and R3. Multiple times we've sent teams that have gone and worked shoulder to shoulder with them, rehabbing houses and working side by side with these young East St. Louis youth. We had a man up here about a year ago sharing about his experience on one of these teams, choked up and basically in tears almost. I'm not sure, almost. I think he was in tears talking about it because he was so moved by what he saw happening there with the Spirit of God working. And I told Dave at the time when he told us that day in the office that, you know, he's going through this door. I said, I hate to lose you, but if we have to lose you, I'm very glad it's for this purpose. And so in the future, we'll be working with them more and teaming up to support that awesome work. But we experienced the closed door, back to square one. And that was in 2017. And then early in 2018, I have my accident, and I'm laid up for months. And basically, it was sort of the process was sort of frozen. We kind of lost a year. But I came across some old emails and documents from February of 2016, where we were interacting about the opportunity and exploring and just communicating, talking about the opportunity and the need to address racial division in our culture. You know, Ferguson had happened. And in a way, we were at the center of the world. Everybody basically around the world knows the term Ferguson because of how it was in the news. And there was churches really beginning to stir to do things in the direction of racial harmony and relating better across racial barriers. But that stuff didn't make the news like all the negative stuff does. And we prayerfully were communicated, explored the possibility of African-American leadership to come onto our plurality team to help lead North County Community Church. Now, in 2019, Mark was talking to a local pastor who happened to tell him about an African-American pastor named Ulysses. And many of you know Ulysses. 5 days later, Mark went to an unrelated seminar and through a series of events winds up sitting down next to an African-American man. They introduce each other and start talking. Guess who it is? Ulysses, that he had just heard of. And so they began talking there, of course, and then they met again later and started exploring the idea of possibly working together. And then Ulysses met with Jim and me, and we had many, many deep conversations. There was a like-mindedness, and we explored the opportunity of cross-racial ministries together, and of Ulysses possibly coming on. And we even explored the idea, as you know, of a church merger. Ulysses was the pastor of Word Church, a small African-American church, and we explored the idea of them merging with us. And we met with their leaders, had dinners with them. And then again, of course, we went to our leaders, ministry leaders, to get their counsel. And again, great counsel we got from them. Many excellent questions. Ulysses spoke here. Mark spoke there at Word Church. And then as we moved forward and it looked like this was going to come about, could come about, we opened the circle of counsel to all of you, everybody who was part of our church family at that time. We had all church meetings. We made them into small meetings of 20 or 25 so we could really hear from you and get good interaction. And everybody was welcome and invited to come and help counsel us in this. And great feedback, great insights from you guys. And we really saw not only was virtually universal positive toward going forward with this, but more than that, you all were excited about it. Excited about moving forward and joining with this African-American group, loving and worshiping together and serving together across racial lines. We thought it was going to happen. And then, surprisingly to us, Ulysses felt some unease and he took a different direction. And he took a different position. And he had told us that somebody else had been talking to him, but we were surprised that this happened. Question again, were we disappointed? Were we frustrated? Well, maybe a little. We're human. Here it is the second time. Doors kind of slammed in our face or closed in our face. It's like, what's wrong with us? We can't get a date here. So what was it with that? What was it with that whole process? It involved all of you? Was that a big mistake? Was that a big waste of time? What do you think? That brings me to another principle that I call the jagged line principle. To me, this is a huge concept because I see it all the time in our lives. And that is, we don't live life in a straight line. It's kind of a crooked line. You don't raise your kids in a straight line. They don't grow up in a straight line. It's a crooked line, sometimes pretty jagged. And God's leadership and our response to it, that whole process can be a jagged line sometimes. You go this direction, you go that direction. Think about Paul and his companions in Acts 16. They went this direction, tried to go to Bithynia, closed door. They got redirected, went into this other area, this region called Asia at that time, closed door. They're going in this direction, that direction. It looks pretty zigzag to me. I wonder if Paul was frustrated or discouraged. He's thinking, what was all that about? Thinking, was that a mistake to go and pursue Bithynia or pursue the region, the province of Asia? Was that a waste of time? I'll tell you this. I think our process with Ulysses and his folks from Word Church was golden to us. I think it was gold. We really received some enlightenment. It was very instructive to us. We saw that the church family was not only open to this possibility, but was excited to merge across racial lines. Now, we weren't really surprised, but we were very gratified and encouraged. We've been teaching and leading out for years about that very thing, to cross lines of race and ethnicity in our love and our service and our ministry. Many of you have been leading out for years, going to Camp Penuel for years to work with inner city African-American children and youth. Many of our action ministries are across racial and ethnic lines. A big percentage of them are. Many of you have been working with refugees, most of whom, not all of whom, but many, most of whom are these days Muslim. You have been loving and serving and relating across boundaries of race, ethnicity, nationality, and religion. You've been loving people across those lines. About a fourth to a third of you have engaged with refugees in one way or the other, most of whom are Muslim. We've had Muslim believers in this service. We've had people, Muslims, come to Jesus because of some of the love, because of the love of some of you. And we realized through the process with Ulysses and Word Church that this is in our fiber. It's part of who we are. It's part of who we're called to be. The New Testament drips with these principles of unity and love across these various cultural lines. And we realize it's in our fiber. And I believe that our experience with Ulysses and Word Church helped prepare us for the very thing God was actually working to bring us to. And this brings up another principle that relates to the zigzag line principle. And that is, we need to be a moving ship. It's the moving ship principle. Do you know that you cannot steer a non-moving boat or ship? You can turn the wheel, you can move the rudder any which way you want to, but if it's not propelled forward, that doesn't change the direction of the way the boat or the ship is pointed. It has to be moving to be steered. Paul kept moving. He had his, you say, missteps, misdirections. We might think they're missteps, but he kept moving. He had his closed doors. They zigzagged. They moved a different direction. I want to encourage you, don't be a non-moving ship. Sometimes people are like, so they sit and they say, I don't know what God wants me to do. You know, I don't know what my ministry is. And so they sit on their hands. They stay still. How can God guide you? I say, be a moving ship. Get involved. Roll up your sleeves. You know He wants you to serve. You know He wants you to love. And that can be within the church ministry or at home. It's not always just through church. It's in your neighborhood, whatever. But you know He wants you to serve and love others. Roll up your sleeves and get involved somewhere. And you know what? Maybe you'll really come alive. You'll realize you'll get so fulfilled and you're on your way. You found, you know, His calling. Maybe you won't. You'll say, well, you know, I did my best, but it's just not my thing. That's okay. No harm done. In fact, quite the opposite. You will have learned. You will have grown. You have blessed somebody, and you will have been blessed. You will have matured. And so be a moving ship, like Paul was. They kept moving. And after the closed doors, Paul and his companions, as they went, tried this province, God wouldn't let them do it. They ended up in a city called Troas. Troas. And I think we have a map of that. Yep, there it is. Now, Troas, very interesting. Okay, here's where they were. They were in this area right here. This was, I think we call this today Asia Minor. I'm not sure. But that's the region they were in. See, here's Israel down here. Here's where the gospel began. They've come up into this region preaching the gospel. Bithynia is up in this area. Asia is down in this area. So they had all these closed doors throughout this region, all these missteps. And God closed the doors here, there, and they ended up, because of those closed doors, they ended up in Troas, which is right about here. It's a city on the coast. It's the major seaport of that entire region. Right across the sea here, called the Aegean Sea, is another continent. It's Greece. It's the doorway to Rome. The gospel has been down here in Asia, what we call Asia. This is Europe. I wonder if being kind of forced by closed doors to Troas, a coastal major port city across from Greece, I wonder if it had any impact on Paul and his companions, on their thinking, of their dreaming in terms of spreading the gospel. Well, let's see what happened. In verse 8, Acts 16, verse 8, after they've had all these other closed doors that we looked at, verse 8, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia. That's Greece. Macedonia is a province of Greece. Come to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so they went across the sea, preached in Macedonia, in Greece, spread the gospel there, eventually into Rome, the city of Rome, and the gospel began to spread throughout Europe in its historic proportions that the effects are down through the ages. God can guide through open doors. God can guide through closed doors. God has many ways to guide us. We need to stay faithful, not get discouraged, or if we do get discouraged, encourage ourselves again in the Lord and keep moving. And this brings me to the unseen hand principle. There's more than meets the eye. God is doing things that we cannot see. Always in my heart and in the back of my mind, as we've gone through this 5-year quest for looking for leadership, J. Jefferson has always been in my heart and in my mind, and his wife Candace. I met Jay back in 2014 through Mark Howell, and Mark and others working down with Jay in bringing Wellston kids out to Camp Penuel for several years. They were working with More Than Carpentry down there in Wellston, and Jay was pastor of Grace Church, and they got shouldered up, partnered that way, and through Mark I met Jay. Jay and I started having lunches and deep discussions about ministry and all kinds of things. And then Debbie and I and Candace and Jay had lunch and breakfast a couple times and had good fellowship. And I could see a unified approach between us and Jay, very like-minded in spirit. He had strong convictions, but a deep sense of grace, very relational. And in our conversation, it was kind of providential timing. because Ferguson had just recently happened, and we were meeting together in the shadows of Ferguson, and we had some very profound discussions about racial harmony, racial division, very personal, very pretty intense, but very positive. And I could see that Jay looks through at these things through a spiritual lens, through a Jesus lens. And then we worked in the Wellston Bible Club. Some of you had been doing that for a few years. George and Cindy Ritter had been, I think, for a few years working in Wellston, doing a Bible Club ministry to the kids there. And then the one year, our teams came together, North County Community. Actually, that had been going on for a while. It was just the one year. Debbie and I got involved. And some of you kind of expanded a little bit. And we did a great ministry for a week down there, reaching these kids that were not part of Jay's church. They were in the community. Because like us, Jay's all about getting outside the walls of the church and reaching out into the community where the people are. And I just remember watching Jay with these kids, these neighborhood kids, and his love and how he rallied them together and all these things. So just a rich fellowship and a common spirit with him. But strangely, this will sound strange to say, we drifted out of connection for the next few years. And there's different reasons for that. I could explain more to you, but I don't want to take time now. But there was a little different ministry course of a couple different things. And I think he was very busy being a full-time pastor and then also working a secular job. And then I had my accident, which kind of took me out of commission for a couple years. And so we got out of touch, and nothing's happening between us. Except for one thing. The unseen hand. God is doing some things that we can't even see. You know, you and I are very two-dimensional. We see this way, we see that way. God is three-dimensional. No, let me change that. God is not three-dimensional. He's multidimensional. He's everywhere in space and time. He sees what we can't even begin to comprehend. It's like he's up on a high building seeing all the people over here and how they're going to affect each other. Romans 8 basically tells us he is the master weaver. He works things together for good that we can't even imagine or foresee or conceive of. So early this last year, I reached out to Jay again. Like I say, he was always in my mind and heart. And I actually wasn't sure he was still in the ministry because I saw something, somebody's Facebook post, and I misunderstood what it meant. And so I was totally out of touch, but reached out to him, and it was in the COVID thing, you know, and then I said, let's get together. We can meet outside at a park. We ended up meeting in the foyer at a social distance. And I began to tell him of our quest, our prayerful journey, looking for the next leader of North County. And when I told him, he sat and listened, and he said, over the last week, Candace and I have been walking and praying for what is the next step in our ministry. They had closed their church because of COVID, and he was thinking and believing that God was going to take them in a new direction. When he said they had just begun praying for this redirection, I had chills run down my back. Could we be the answer to your prayers? Could he be the answer to our prayers? Could this be what God has been bringing about all along through open doors and closed doors and prayer and peace and no peace and all these things? Well, let me ask you a question. That seemed like kind of a strange circumstance. We met. He just had started praying for redirection. Seems like a sign from God. Let me ask you, do we make decisions based on what we see as signs from God? Coincidences and circumstances? I will say generally not. I'll tell you this, it got my attention. But I'm not going to make major life decisions, and I don't think you should either, on what you think are signs from God. Could be a coincidence. Could be a sign from God. Let it get your attention, but you got to put it to the test. I don't live by signs and circumstances, but I seek to live by wisdom. Ephesians 5:15, be careful then how you live or how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Be wise in your decisions. Be wise in discerning God's will. And when it says be careful how you live or walk, the actual in the Greek word, it's the idea of being circumspect. Circumference. It means literally walk around the thing that you're considering and see it from all the angles. Be wise about it. Evaluate it. And that's exactly what we've done. We did with Jay. We met Jim and Mark and myself, met with him hours and hours and hours for weeks and weeks. He had really deep and profound discussions about theology, about ministry vision, about philosophy of ministry, about relationships, about his family, about Candace, about everybody, everything. I wouldn't have wanted to be where he was in that place. Not that it was at all contentious. It was beautiful. But it was like, man, a lot of questions here. But he never batted an eye. Peaceable. And man, I think all of us just felt that there's just a unity of spirit, a unity of vision, and that we're being knitted together. And you know what that leads to? Peace. Peace in the heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And I believe that the Grand Weaver has, through this 5+ year quest of seeking the next leadership move for North County, I believe that the Grand Weaver has brought us together. Then when God moves you in a direction, embrace the new thing that He's doing in your life. Embrace the vision or the opportunity. We have a tremendous opportunity. Our culture needs us. There is so much conflict in our culture, political conflict, all attitude. You see it in the news. You probably see it on Facebook. Racial conflict as well. Our culture, our world needs Christians to start acting like Jesus. And one of the things that I see dripping from the Scriptures, from the New Testament, is this importance of loving across lines of division, whether they be racial, ethnic, whatever they are, cultural, even religious. We love those who don't know Jesus. And we can influence them to the one who loves them so much. God has given us an opportunity, an open door, like He gave Dave Kuntz, like He gave Paul and his companions to preach the gospel in a whole new continent. He's given us an opportunity to move forward, to be a light, to shine a light that the world needs to see. God said through the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, I do a new thing. Now it will spring up. Will you not be aware of it?" Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the living God who sees and hears all things. We thank You that You're not like us. You're not two-dimensional. You see what we can't see. You do what we cannot do. And we praise You. We thank You for the joy and the privilege we have to serve You and to be a light, to love others, to serve others, and to share Christ, the greatest news in the world, the gospel of Christ. Lord, thank You for Jay, for Candace, for their girls, Cadence and Melody. We ask Your blessing on them now, and we ask You to just bless all of us as we press forward for Your glory in the coming weeks, months, and years. In Jesus' name, amen.